be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it." The Gospel of the Lord. A few years ago during Lent, I traveled to the suburbs of Houston in order to preach a parish mission. While I was there, I had the chance to get together with a friend of mine, George, whom I had met several years before in Rome, guiding him and his wife Annette through the pagan necropolis buried underneath St. Peter's Basilica, where St. Peter's tomb and bones were unearthed in the 1940s in excavations paid by George's father. Later, when I was chaplain at Bishop Connolly, George was extremely generous personally and through his family foundation in funding several initiatives I had for the spiritual growth of the students. We had corresponded via email frequently over the years, but I hadn't had the chance to thank him in person. So with a mutual priest friend, we arranged to meet him for lunch. Over the course of that conversation, he started talking about his father, George Sr., and I asked him to tell me how his dad had gotten his start. It was a gripping story, one whose details I can still recall a few years later, that illustrates not only in a pristine form what the American dream is all about, but also showcases the chief lessons Jesus is teaching us in today's gospel. George Sr. was orphaned at the age of 7. Think about a break of bad luck that would be if you wanted to amount to anything in life. But he knew, even as a young boy, that he needed to work extra hard in school if he was ever going to make university, because he was going to have to earn it in a scholarship. But he did. Immediately after college, he served in World War I in the Army Air Corps, and after the war, the start of which tomorrow we celebrate the sad 100th anniversary of, he went to Mexico and Cuba to work in and learn the oil business. In 1929, the year of the Great Depression, he came to Houston, which is where his wife Susan was from, with very little money, but a big hope to fix that situation. He had learned during his time in Tampico, Mexico, and in Havana, the types of surface formation that increase the odds of finding oil underneath. So he basically begged, borrowed, and stole automobiles in order to drive up and down the back roads of East Texas in search of those types of oil-bearing formations. And after about a year of hard work, as he was walking miles up a creek bed outside a town called Conroe, he spotted a formation like the one he had been searching for nonstop for a year. At great risk to his family, he sold basically all the meager stuff they had to buy what seemed to be worthless land. But that risk paid off. Eventually, two wells were struck, and he became, over time, one of the most wealthy oil men in Texas, and with his family, great philanthropists to various good causes, including Bishop Connolly High School. George Sr. made millions during the Great Depression, at a time when obviously so many others were struggling to survive or losing all they had. Some might say that he was just lucky, in the right place at the right time. There's no denying that he did have some good fortune. For example, his being born in the age of automobile that he could take to survey land, and his wife's being from Houston rather than some oil barren location. But to a large degree, we have to say that George Sr. made his luck by excelling in three things. First, he had a hunger for finding a treasure that could help him not only support his family, but help him to do great good with his life. Second, he had some knowledge. He had a recognition of what would lead to that treasure as he scoured back roads and creek beds. And third, he had a willing to sacrifice all he had to obtain that treasure. Jesus is saying that we Christians need the same three virtues in today's parable of the treasure buried in a field and the pearl of great price. These parables are simple enough to understand. The first is of a poor peasant trying to find a buried treasure in the midst of work in his field. There were no real banks to speak of in ancient Palestine. People would often bury things of value in secret locations and fields. And if they died before they had uncovered that treasure, it might be there for generations. There was no sense of finders, keepers, losers, weepers in the mentality of the time. Whatever was discovered in a field belonged not to the discoverer, but to the owner. That's why the man needed to buy the field. It's quite obvious that the one selling had no idea that an ancient treasure was buried in his land. He didn't place the same value in the field as much as the peasant did, and so he sold it. For the peasant, selling all he had in order to get the money to buy the field was nothing compared to what he knew he would be gaining. The second parable is of a wealthy merchant searching for precious pearls, going from place to place in pursuit of something truly valuable and beautiful. Finally, he found the pearl of his dreams, whose wealth was unsurpassable, but whose owner valued it less than the money and property he would get in exchange. And so the wealthy merchant sold all that he had before, doubtless houses, gems, and all his other valuables, in order to obtain that pearl of great price. The spiritual lessons we're called to draw from these parables parallel the virtues we see in the story of George Sr. First, Jesus wants us to have a burning desire, an unquenchable yearning for the treasure of heaven. Second, he wants us to know where we need to look to find and obtain the treasure that leads us to that kingdom of heaven. And third, he wants us to have the willingness to sacrifice everything to obtain that treasure. Because if we're not prepared to sacrifice everything for it, then often we won't sacrifice far less in order to obtain it either. Let's look more deeply at each of these qualities so that we might honestly see whether we have those virtues. And if not, to ask the Lord today for the grace to acquire them in abundance. The first quality we need is an insatiable desire for the treasure of the kingdom of God, which is basically an unquenchable thirst for God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." He told us in that same sermon that many of us seek to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moths destroy our fine fabric, where rust destroys all our precious belongings, where thieves break in and steal even our coins. But he wanted us to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, a treasure buried not in clothing that moths can wreck, not in metals that rust can corrode, or coins that thieves or taxes can take away from us. Jesus is telling us that our heart must be set on God, and not just in general, but our heart needs to be set more on God than George Sr.'s heart was on finding oil, more than Tom Brady's heart wants to win another Super Bowl, more than an ambitious politician seeks to win higher office, and more than a man in love will do everything he can to win over and marry the woman he can't stop thinking about. Do we have that hunger? Do we value God most of all in life? Or do we in fact value other things or other people more than God? Today's first reading, God was pleased with the 18-year-old Solomon, who had just been made king after his father David's death. God told him in a dream, "Ask something of me and I'll give it to you." Solomon asked not for health or for a long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over his father's enemies. He asked, "Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to distinguish right and wrong." He asked for a well-informed conscience. He asked for the gifts of wisdom and prudence so that he could do the right thing and decide according to what God's holy wisdom, both personally and politically, said that he ought to do for himself and for his people. He knew he would be surrounded by opulence, not to mention courtiers trying to kiss up to him, the rich and powerful seeking advantages and bribing him, the beautiful women all seeking to be queen. He wanted a heart that sees and wants what God sees and wants, because there would be so many challenges that he knew he'd be unprepared for, and so many temptations to which he knew he would be exposed. And God replied with pleasure to his request, saying, I will give you a heart so wise and understanding that no one before or after you will be your equal. What would we reply if God would say to us today, ask something of me and I will give it to you? The response to such a question will reveal what we really value most. Would we ask for a smoking red Porsche, a winning Megabucks ticket, a huge mansion in Newport and all the things that go with it, a regime change in Boston or Washington or Moscow or Baghdad? Would we ask to become a celebrity as a singer or an actor or a reality show star? Or would we ask to marry one? Would we request to become younger or older? To be healthier, taller, smarter, more athletic, more physically attractive? Would any of these things please God? Would they be a sign of a spiritual maturity or a spiritual worldliness? Or would we, on the other hand, if God said, ask me for something and I'll give it to you, ask him for the grace to be holier, to be more and more like him, to think like him, to be merciful like him, to be a good Samaritan like him, to be rich in what matters most, namely to be rich in loving communion with him? One of the most moving scenes in the history of the saints is the dialogue Jesus had with St. Thomas Aquinas at the end of the year 1273, just a few months before Thomas would die. St. Thomas had authored many of the most sublime volumes of theology in the history of the church. He had written so many hymns on Jesus and the Eucharist that we still sing to this day. And one day in a chapel, Jesus spoke to him from the crucifix, saying, Scripsisti bene di me, Toma. You have written well of me, Thomas. Quam mercedam accipies. What would you like to receive as a reward? St. Thomas replied, Non aliam nisi te, Domine. I don't want anything except you, Lord. I only want you. He wanted nothing but God because his real treasure was God. His greatest desire was union with God. His strongest passion was pleasing God. Jesus wants to fill us with a hunger like St. Thomas Aquinas. He wants us to yearn for God with the zeal with which the merchant searched for pearls. That striving for God and for his kingdom is the first quality God wants us to have. The second is a recognition of where the treasure of the kingdom can be found. He doesn't just want us searching everywhere. He wants us finding that treasure. But we got to know where we can find it. George Sr. drove up and down the roads of East Texas and walked up and down creek beds looking for oil-bearing formations. Where do we need to go to find the places that will form us in the kingdom? What is the path to true union with God in his kingdom? Are we actively searching for that path, or are we staying where we are in a great depression of our own making, waiting for something to just fall into our lap? The merchant in the parable knew the places he needed to go, and so he visited the shops and the markets where pearls would be sold. The farmer wasn't so much searching for a buried treasure, but when he discovered it in the middle of his workday, tilling new parts of his owner's property that had not yet been farmed to make him more money, when he finally found that treasure in the midst of his hard work, he knew what he needed to do. Because even though he wasn't actively seeking it, he really deep down wanted it. And when he discovered it by accident that day, everything snapped into gear. What about us? If we really wanted to grow rich in God's kingdom, where would we go? What would we do? What are the places where we can strike the oil of the kingdom or find its true gold? Our task is much simpler than George Sr.'s. We know already where we can find God. We find him in personal prayer. We find him in the sacraments, especially those we can, and he wants us to receive him again and again, the sacraments whereby he forgives and feeds us. We can find him speaking to us in sacred scripture. We can find him radiantly shining in the lives and writings of the saints. We can find him living within us in the truly Christian moral life, in the virtues of justice, prudence, temperance, courage, chastity, honesty, compassion, and the rest. We can find him in the loving service of our neighbor, since every time we care for someone who's hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, ill or imprisoned, or otherwise in need, Jesus tells us we are, through them, caring for him. But in order for us to find God in those places, we first need to grasp that everything I just named is a treasure. Because whenever we don't think that what we're dealing with is a treasure, it's going to be almost impossible for us to find God there. Do we realize, for example, that the sacrament of confession is a treasure that enriches us with the precious gift of God's mercy and makes us rich in sharing that forgiveness with others? The confessional is not a torture chamber. It is a treasure where we find God, where we find his kingdom. But do we treat that gift that way? Do we grasp that the commandments and the moral law God gave us is not a moral straitjacket, but a treasure, such that we really mean what we sang repeatedly in the responsorial psalm today? Lord, I love your commands. Not, Lord, I resent your commands, but I'll do it lest you send me to hell. But no, Lord, I love your commands. More than a greedy businessman loves money, I love your commandments. Do we see that caring for a sick loved one or helping a stranger in need is a real gift? Do we recognize that living according to God's commands is the real treasure, rather than living seeking the counterfeit gold of a life of drugs, booze, and promiscuity? Do we see that Eucharistic adoration that takes place 48 hours a week right here in this chapel is a treasure, and that we're silly not to take advantage of it? Sillier than a person with a winning Mass Millions lottery ticket would be not to cash it in. Are we aware that Mass is a treasure? In fact, the greatest earthly treasure of all, and the wisest investment we could ever make of our time. The second virtue we need is precisely to know what the treasure is, value it appropriately, and come to get it where it can be found. The third virtue is the capacity to sacrifice to obtain that treasure. The rich pearl hunter and the poor hardworking peasant sold all they had to obtain the pearl and field respectively. If today you were going to die, and God said, I'll let you into heaven, but here's what you got to do. You got to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and I'll let you in. Would we be smart enough to take that deal? Or would we be foolish enough not to? George Sr. sold all he had to buy the property with the surface formation that seemed to indicate oil below. Likewise, we need to do more than hunger for the kingdom and recognize where we can find it. We also need to be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to seize it. Last night, Pope Francis celebrated a vigil mass in the Italian town of Caserta, and he asked, "How is the kingdom of God possessed?" And he replied, "On this point, Jesus is very clear. Enthusiasm, the joy of discovery, is not enough. The precious pearl of the kingdom should precede every other earthly good. We must put God first in our life, preferring him to everything." Then he got specific. Giving primacy to God means having the courage to say no to evil, to violence, to oppression. And the courage to say yes to living a life of service to others and in favor of the law and common good. When a person finds God, the true treasure, They leave a selfish lifestyle behind and look to share with others the love that comes from God. We grow in that treasure the more we share the kingdom with others. The apostles are all great illustrations of those who, when finding a treasure, left all they had to follow Jesus. When the Lord called Peter and Andrew, James and John from their boats, right after they had captured the largest catch in their careers, the evangelist told us they left immediately, statim, and followed him. Likewise, when Jesus came to find St. Matthew at his tax collecting post, pointed at him and said, "Come follow me." Matthew left all the money on the table, all the ledgers, and immediately got up, leaving it all behind to follow Jesus. St. Peter would later summarize the common characteristic of the apostles when he turned to Jesus and said, "We have given up everything and followed you." That's what they did and how wise they were. That's in sharp contrast to the one who is famous for not leaving everything to follow Jesus and instead walk away from Jesus sad. We all remember very well the encounter Jesus had with the rich young man. He came to Jesus with the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the great question, the most important one in life, of how to find and enter the kingdom, not just for a visit, but forever. Jesus replied first that he needed to keep all the commandments. And the young man said with joy that he had been keeping them perfectly from the time he was a boy. Nevertheless, he said, he still knew he was missing something. Jesus replied that what he was lacking was a detachment from the earthly treasures that were enslaving his heart. So Jesus, like a surgeon who wanted to cure the cancer, told him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." He was given right then the chance to become perfect in the kingdom, to become wealthy in what matters most, to become the intimate friend and companion of the King himself. But he was too addicted to his material possessions to leave them behind. He chose his stuff over Jesus and went away sad. Had he taken Jesus up on the offer, we would be mentioning his name today in the Mass. He would be listed right after those other great heroes in the faith, all of whom who were poor, who were nobodies in the eyes of the world, but became famous in what mattered most. And instead, this rich boy who had everything couldn't let go of it, and he now has fallen into oblivion. Are we going to be like the apostles, or are we going to be like that rich young fool? We also have to take note that the rich young man was a good man, a moral man, someone who was keeping the commandments. If he continued along that path, Jesus assured him he would inherit eternal life. But he was missing out on the fullness of the kingdom here on earth because he wasn't willing to do what the merchant or the peasant did in today's parable. He wasn't willing to do what the apostles did. He wasn't willing to make God the true treasure of his life and sacrifice the other pearls in his collection for the greatest of all. Many today are like him. They're good people. They say their prayers every day. They come to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. They come to confession at least once a year. They get married in the church. They contribute to the Catholic Charities Appeal and put something into the basket each week. But they're not really as happy in their faith as God wants them to be. They're missing something because something is holding them back. Their earthly treasure, their earthly possessions, their worldly life has begun to own them. Today we need to learn from the apostles, from George Sr., from those who obtained the precious pearl and the hidden treasure, to be willing and wise enough to sacrifice the lesser for the greater, to forsake the good things of earth for the greatest treasure of all. We need to ask ourselves concretely, not would I, but am I right now sacrificing other things for the kingdom? Am I sacrificing my time to pray and forsaking the daily news? Am I sacrificing my money for God's causes? Am I sacrificing the place I'd prefer to sit in church in order to bring about a greater sense of the spirit that reigns in God's kingdom among the community here in my parish, especially as we pray the Mass? And how willingly am I making those sacrifices? Notice that the men in today's parable weren't reluctant to sell everything they had for the treasure. They weren't reluctant at all. They were eager to do so because they focused not on what they were selling or losing, but on what they were buying and obtaining. Likewise, for us to make the sacrifices necessary to obtain the treasure of the kingdom, we need to grasp how disproportionate what we're gaining is from what we're giving up. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Whatever gains I had, these I have come to consider a loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish." And the real word that he used in Greek is crap. Manure, excrement. I consider all those good things manure that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Compared to what we gain, what we're giving up is the equivalent of excrement, he says. Do we have that mentality? Pope Francis made a similar point this morning in his Angelus meditation at St. Peter's Square. He said that in the case of the two parables, Jesus tells us that the primary fact remains that the treasure and the pearl are worth more than all other goods combined. Therefore, the farmer and the merchant, when they find them, give up everything else to buy them. They do not need to reason, to think, to reflect. They realize immediately the incomparable value of what they've found and are willing to lose everything to have it. So it is with the kingdom of God, the Pope continues. Whoever finds it has no doubts. He feels that it's what he's looking for and waiting for, and that it responds to his most authentic aspirations. And it really is so. Those who know Jesus, who meet him personally, remain fascinated, attracted by so much goodness, so much truth, so much beauty, and all in great humility and simplicity. Look for Jesus, encounter Jesus, the Pope finished. This is the great treasure. This type of attitude toward the kingdom, toward sacrificing good things for the greatest thing of all, explains all the greatness that happens in individual lives and happens in the church. Just think about it. It explains martyrdom. Because the martyrs account even their life here on earth less valuable than fidelity to God and living in His kingdom forever. They become martyrs because they practice sacrificing everything for God. It explains the lives of the saints, who are the ones who let go of so many worldly great expectations in order to become truly rich in God and in His kingdom. It explains how to suffer and to die well. For those who really seek first God and His kingdom, then death is not dreaded, but desired. Even when we leave behind so many loved ones and good things, we recognize that all of these good things are nothing in comparison with what God has prepared for those who love Him. I remember a few years ago in New Bedford visiting a parishioner who that day got a terminal diagnosis of bone cancer. Her daughter called me and said, "Could you visit my mom? Today the doctors told her she only had 3 months to live." So I went down to St. Luke's Hospital to visit her. I didn't quite know what I would say. None of us really knows what we're going to say in those moments. There are no magic words. So I come on in and she looks spry. I said, "Alice, how are you doing?" She says, "I'm doing great, Father." And I began to worry that her family hadn't shared the diagnosis with her. I said, "Why are you so happy, Alice?" She said, "Because the doctors told me that in 3 months, or even shorter, I'm going to have a chance to see Jesus and all the saints and my holy family members who have already died. That was a woman who was seeking the kingdom. She had many children. I think she was the mother of 10. You can do the math. She had 30-something grandchildren. She had 80-something great-grandchildren. She was surrounded by love. And yet she knew that there was a greater love. She was willing to let go of the treasures she had here on earth to seek the one biggest treasure of all. And that teaches us a lot about how to properly mourn the death of our loved ones. If our loved ones have died a good and holy life, a good and holy death in the sacraments, then as much as we're going to miss them, because we love them, we want them to go to the Lord. Because we recognize that what He can give them is so much greater than we can with our finite love. The same willingness to sacrifice everything for the kingdom also explains vocations to the priesthood and to the religious and consecrated life. Because these are people who put God above families of their own, who put His love above human loves, His will above their will, His kingdom above amassing a kingdom of their own. And these vocations normally come from families that are seeking, recognizing, and sacrificing for the pearl of great price, who is God. Because they regularly sacrifice TV in order to pray, sports leagues in order to get involved in the church and come to Mass, their own vacations in order to care for others. When a boy or a girl is raised in such a home, then the sacrifice of the goods of marriage, family, earthly possessions, and self-determination to follow Christ all the way in poverty, chastity, and obedience as a priest or religious isn't that great a leap. Reason why I'm a priest today is I came from a home in which my mom and dad put God first. And when I was graduating from Harvard, and all my roommates were going on to make hundreds of thousands of dollars in their first year, I went to seminary, where I was trying to scrape nickels together. And that I didn't consider that big of a sacrifice, because my parents had always been saying, by their actions, God is first. One of the reasons why we have far fewer priests and religious today than we need in the church, one of the reasons why we're closing churches, is we're not raising families like that as much as we used to. And we need to return to family life in which God is truly first. Sacrificing for the kingdom explains what makes a parish vibrant. Because it's in those parishes that people sacrifice huge amounts of time, their money, and their expertise to build those parishes initially and continue to build them up over time. Parishes in which people don't recognize the treasure of the faith as the most important thing of all, don't pray as much, don't sacrifice as much, don't get involved as much, because God simply isn't as important to them. Yesterday morning we had about a dozen people spend almost all day cleaning our parish grounds. One of the guys has been spending almost his entire vacation, he's an executive, in order to try to get the weeds out from those stones, constantly putting poison on it to kill the weeds. I guarantee if we had 10 times parishioners like this, this parish would be thriving. Thriving. But it requires people to say, I'm going to sacrifice watching reruns of Law and Order for my parish. I'm going to get out of my home and come and put my elbow grease in. And the last application of the lessons today explains what I'm trying to do as your pastor. If you really want to figure me out, I'm trying to help everyone here see that to sacrifice everything for the kingdom ought to be as simple and straightforward a choice as trading in an old clunker for a free, brand new Mercedes. Several months ago, one of my spiritual directees, a great consecrated laywoman from South Africa, said to me that when she asked me to be her spiritual director, she thought she was signing up to have me put her through some spiritual exercise. But she said she realized that I was training her for some type of spiritual Olympics. And I said to her in response, I said, Lauren, you're close. Actually, I'm not just training you spiritually for the Olympics. I'm training you to seize the gold. I'm trying to make you a saint by responding to God's grace to become truly holy. Likewise, here at this parish, my goal for you is higher than just getting you to come to Mass, to live by the commandments, to pray and to engage in some charitable works. My goal is to get you to live a truly sacramental life, to love the commandments, to excel in the art of prayer, and to become an example of charity for all the world to see. I'm essentially trying to draw a huge X marks the spot on the map of the spiritual life so that you will know where the treasure is, seek it, and sacrifice everything you have to gain it. There are other places you could go in which the standards are going to be different. I know that. I know that. But I'm trying to make you rich. Truly rich, not mediocre. And if you stick with it, that's what God will give. Today in the second reading, St. Paul reminds us, all things work out for the good for those who love God. Even the cross, even persecutions, even a terrible diagnosis, even great physical pain, even, remarkably, our past sins can all become fertilizer for new spiritual growth, provided that we bring them to God, let Him transform them, and learn from these experiences. If we've recognized that up until now we haven't sought God and His kingdom as we should have, or haven't recognized sufficiently all those places God has given us to find Him, that true treasure, or haven't sacrificed enough to obtain that treasure in these places, or all of the above, all of these past mistakes can work out for the good, our good and others' good, if today we respond to Jesus' message and Jesus' help to live by the parables He teaches us today. Today the Father asks us, just like He asked Solomon, ask something of Me and I will give it to you. And today we ask for the grace to do what the apostles and so many saints have done and what the rich young man was too afraid to do. To seek the kingdom, to place it first and sacrifice everything for it, uniting all we have and are to what God wants to do in us. We can in fact become incredibly wealthy in the only thing that really matters most, if we live by what Jesus teaches us today. And the best place to make that choice for the kingdom is here at Mass. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, catechized his people about the power of the Eucharist to make us great saints, to help us seize the kingdom if we but choose to center our whole life on Jesus, the King Himself, and the Eucharist. He said, next to this sacrament, we are like someone who dies of thirst next to a river, just needing to bend down our head to drink. Or like a poor man next to a treasure chest, when all that is needed is to stretch out our hand and grab those gold coins. The Eucharist is that treasure that quenches our thirst, that makes us truly rich, because Christ Himself is that pearl of great price. Let us ask God the Father for the grace to make Christ, His Son, in the Eucharist, our precious pearl, our true treasure, so that we may experience in this life and forever in heaven the joy Jesus describes of the poor peasant and the rich merchant. That joy, that treasure, is ours for the taking. This is what Jesus is offering us today. The deal of an eternal lifetime. Let's beg for the wisdom and the courage necessary to sacrifice whatever we need to do to make this deal. Praise be Jesus Christ.